Now, I want you to take that in your thoughts for a moment, and then I want you to go with me and see something over here in Titus. Titus chapter 1, please, in verse 1. Paul, the servant of God and the apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The truth which is after godliness, or the truth which is according, which reveals the godly, the truth which is God's truth, not some manufactured man-made thing called truth, not some kind of thing that's promoted from humanity, but this is real truth. Ooh. This is a truth that recognizes Christ, and it's the truth of Christ because it's a truth according to godliness. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's verse either 16 or 18, he says, "For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's what it was, that truth that John talked about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul says, we acknowledge that truth. Oh, John beheld him. Peter beheld him. Andrew beheld him. But Paul said, we see him too. We acknowledge the same thing. We see the same Jesus. And we are here to give testimony, and he is true. We've looked in the world. We've looked in the corners. We've been in the city. We've been in the country. We've been in the universities. We've been in the schools of America. Oh, but when we found Jesus, we were able to say, here it is. Here is truth. Here is truth. Now, Paul takes that, and let's hang that verse just for a moment. Hold on to it. And then we go down to chapter 2, where he says, "And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." There it is. So he says, first of all, we acknowledge this truth of godliness, and that, in Paul's writing, godliness is God manifest in the flesh. We acknowledge the truth of the incarnation. We acknowledge the truth that's in him in the incarnation that he embodies. But we also see something more. We see that when he came and appeared, it was not just truth being manifest and appearing, it's grace appearing. Hallelujah. Woo! There is grace and truth now coupled together. And this grace is seen in a person who comes and appears unto us. And he now becomes visible, as you and I said. And what has he done for us? I mean, when you think about it, truth and grace embodied, walking among us in a person, what's he going to do? Is he just going to impress us? We sure did that. Yeah. Oh, yes. Is he going to condemn us? He did that. Is he going to help us? He did that. Is he going to heal us? Yeah, he did that. What's he going to do? Tell us nice things? He did that. Oh, he's going to tell us, give us a moral, a life, and principles and law. All of that he's going to give us. But more than anything, I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to save us. This grace has come and has brought salvation. Oh, hallelujah. He's going to save us out of the hand of the enemy. He's going to redeem us from all iniquity. When God comes down and when truth could condemn us, grace will save us. When truth will bury us, grace will resurrect us. When truth will slay us out, grace will lay hold and save us from the hand of the enemy. Woo! Now, I want you to see what happens here. Watch this. Get the connection. This grace appears, and when it did, the first thing it's going to do is save us. It's going to bring salvation, deliverance from our enemies. That's what it's going to bring. We were in the grip of sin. I'll talk more about that redemption later. And he saves us. But now I want you to watch this. He says, he goes on and he says, teaching us. Whoa, wait a minute. Grace just went from appearing and saving to teaching. Grace didn't stop at becoming visible. It didn't stop at dying to save us. Now it's teaching us. Wow. Well, now we got to just ask the question here. Before we ask what he's teaching, I'd like to know how he's teaching. How's he doing that? I can't see that grace became visible in Jesus Christ. But I've never seen Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you how that grace is going to teach you. Because that Jesus that died and rose again, before he died, he talks about him. That Gospel of John in chapter 14, he speaks to those fellows and he says, I want you to notice something. It's expedient for you. It's profitable. It's beneficial. It's needful for you that I go away. That's what he said. And he said, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. If I go away, I'll send him. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Now he's going to tell him something. You're not just going to sit and look at me. You're not just going to walk around the world and everybody can learn from my example and live in my school and be my disciple. It's going to be deeper than that. It's going to get richer than that. Oh, yeah. He said, I'm going to do something when I sin. I died for you. I rose for you. And now I'm going to ascend for you. I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father and ascend right there. And that ascension is going to benefit you. It's profitable for you. Because when I go away, I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send somebody else. I'm going to send the third person of the Godhead. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. And now, he said he has been with you, but he shall be in you.
Hallelujah!
You've been living with him. You've been dwelling with him. But he is now going to live in you. And he's going to dwell in you. And he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He'll take that grace and truth and he'll now teach it unto you. Grace teaches us through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells and fills our life. He is there as a real presence in your temple. Woo, Lord. Tell you, he is there. And he will teach you. Oh, glory. That's what Jesus came. I preached about that, if you will, on Sunday. Do you remember how Luke wrote about him and said, in the former treatise I've written in the old Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. This grace and truth did not come and live among us just to entertain us, just to inform us, just to kind of awe us and strike us as something that is unique and wonderful. No, sir. He wants that same grace now to embody you. He wants it now to live in your temple. He wants you to be full of it according to your capacity. His capacity was greater than ours. But according to our capacity, let us be full of grace. And let us be full of truth. Let us be full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You just open that book and you're sitting at your house and you're reading it. It's really just print on paper if you don't have the teacher. But when the teacher lives in you, all of a sudden that word will lift up off the page. Woo. Oh my. It'll just strike a chord inside. And I'm telling you, it will be truth. That's what it is. It's truth. It'll leap off the page. And when that truth leaps off the page, it resonates. And that spirit of truth is illuminated and brought into life. And it resonates in your being. And you lay hold of it. Sometimes you cry because you think, oh God, I failed you. Oh God, help me. What have I done? And you cry. Sometimes you laugh. Whoa, that's wonderful. And you rejoice. Sometimes you shout. But it evokes a response because that truth is real. And now it gets written in your heart. And now when you got to tell somebody about it, you're not just a preacher. You're not just repeating things. You're not just a student. You become a living demonstration of the truth of God. It is now being embodied in your person. And you live out what he teaches you. Glory to God. Do you hear his voice? I'm not talking about some voice. Well, let's just go a little further here. Let's just make sure we understand. What's he teaches? First thing he teaches you, because he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of grace. And the first thing he's going to teach you is that there is a particular lifestyle that you have to deny. Now, any of you folks ever had an application denied? Have you ever put in for a promotion and got denied? We all know what that is. No? That means you're rejected. I mean, you get the rubber stamp. You're out, bud. Okay? You're gone. You're history. That's what we do. There is a lifestyle. He said, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Woo! Ungodliness and worldly lust. Why? Because the one that's in you is full of grace and truth. He's God. He's full of grace and truth. And what truth? The truth, he told us in chapter 1, according to godliness. The truth that's in you is producing godliness. So the first thing he says, and he's going to teach you, is that I can't put it in you until you reject something out there. This isn't going to be a cohabitation. This isn't going to be you hang on to that, and I'll just add mine to that. I'll just give you a little, and you hang on a little. The first thing you're going to do, and he's going to teach you, is there's a lifestyle you cannot live. There are places you cannot go. There are words you cannot say. There are attitudes you cannot develop. There are things you're not allowed to have. Oh, yes, there's a kind of person I will not let you become. You cannot be able to embrace the world, deny it, reject it, and push it away.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Ungodliness. I've never seen it. It's at epidemic levels today. It's the thing that will characterize the last age, ungodliness. Read it in the book of Jude. He comes to judge all them that are ungodly, of all the things they've ungodly committed. Yep. He's going to bring the ungodliness characterizes this last age prior to the coming of Christ. What is an ungodly life? An ungodly life is a life that rejects the knowledge of God. Romans 1 talks about it. And because they would not retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's ungodliness, all right? In other words, when you don't have God and you've rejected God, ungodliness rejects God. And it puts the stamp on God and denies him and pushes him aside. So when you push God out of the picture, you are left with just man. So that your life is now lived by man's ideas. And you are lived and left to your own thinking and to your own understanding, and which the Bible's told us again and again to reject. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Because the godly life takes knowledge of God in every aspect of its living. The ungodly life rejects the knowledge of God in every area of life. In the home, it will run it by humanistic values. In the workplace, it will work according to humanistic values. Whatever can get you ahead, whatever will get it done and get you the paycheck. There's no moral principles. There are no moral absolutes. It just becomes a life lived purely on the human level without any sense of God being in the picture. Oh, but that's not the life we're going to get. When we get grace that lives in us, when we get this teacher that lives in us, the first thing he says is you stand up and you declare that life is out. You will not live that life that rejects God. Woo! You will not live the life. Now God will be in every part of your life. Now God will be your major influence. Now God will be your director. God will be your leader. God will be your examiner. God will be your righteous standard. You will reject anything that is anti-God. He says, you deny ungodliness and you deny worldly lust. We know those. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh that lives by that physical, material world. It lives according to the sensitivity on that fleshly level, human level. Moves away from the spiritual and simply lives on the level of the physical. And so that life is lived by feelings. Life is lived by things that please the body. Things that make you an experience are pleasurable for you to experience. All of that. And I don't have time to go in all that, but the lust of the eyes, living instead of by faith, living by the sense of sight again. You're still living on the human level. That worldly system that the devil has designed will keep you in this earth. It will bind you to this place. It will bind you to human ideas. It will bind you to that flesh. It will bind you to your own human intellect. It will bind you to your own human pride and self-will. That's what it does. But I'll tell you, God says, I'm coming to lift you above that. You deny the life that keeps you here. Glory to God. Oh, yes, that's what he said over in Colossians 3. And he said, we died to this world. Oh, if we've died to this, he says that set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Oh, glory. You see, that worldly lust will keep you in the earth. It'll keep you tied to the sin and the bondage and the humanism that's around you. And when you die, it'll take you down to Hades, into the heart of the earth. You'll not get off this planet, my friend, in this age. But I'm telling you, the godly life says, I'm going to raise you out of that. I'm going to lift you above it. I'm going to set you in heavenly places. And you're going to seek the life that's above and not beneath. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, I am from above. You are from beneath. This is what's come from above. The life that you and I live is not a life that originated with man. It's a life that's God's life. It's the life. And so he teaches us, deny the life that rejects God. Deny the life that keeps you in the terrestrial and in this planet, in the human sphere. And he says, then he will teach you the positive, that you live. Woo, glory. That you are sober and that you are righteous and that you are godly. Ah, yes. Ah, hallelujah. Instead of living by the pride of life, you're going to be sober. Hallelujah. Instead of you living by sight, you'll walk by faith and you'll live righteously. Instead of you living by the flesh and that which is material, you'll live by the spiritual. You have God who will live and dwell in you. And God's Spirit will take the things of God and make them known unto you. Comes to earth and we lay hold on it. I was teaching the young folks Sunday morning, Sunday school class, the very essence of that prayer. Our Father which art in, hallowed be thy, thy kingdom, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. I'm telling you, I preached that before, but let me just say it here again if you will. Indulge me a moment. I'm telling you, the wonder of that never ceases to amaze me. Show me anywhere that earth is troubled. Show me anywhere earth is failing. Show me anywhere that earth is depressed. It's deceived. It is faltering. It's failing. Show me anywhere, and I will give you one reason why. It is because it's divorced itself from heaven. You see, the first thing we recognize when we get down to pray is that we're on earth, but we need heaven. Ah, we got an earthly father, but we need a heavenly father. Yes, sir. I may be living here walking in shoe leather. I may be here dealing with things in the physical realm, but I need something beyond here. Oh, I need to be able to hold of some riches. I need to lay hold. I need to be able to dip my hand in the treasure box of God. There's a life above, and I must lay hold on it and able to live the life below.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Earth without heaven will disintegrate.
Come on.
But that's what you do when you don't pray. You're saying, I can handle it. I don't need heaven in my earthly life. Yeah, that's what we say. When you recognize, what's heaven? That's what's above. Christ talked about it all the time. I'm from above. I've come from above. Over again and again. Paul says, seek the things which are above. There's a life. There's a life to be lived. And Jesus, who came from above, brought that life and demonstrated it to us, full of grace and truth. And that grace appeared to us, again, not to impress us, but now it went away. It went away and sent the Comforter. And He's going to now live in us. And He comes. And Jesus said He's the Spirit of truth. And in Hebrews, it calls Him the Spirit of grace. He's coming in your life as that very Spirit of grace and truth, and the very Spirit of Christ. And He's going to take the things of Christ, and He's going to now make it your possession. He's going to take the character of Christ, and He's going to mold it into your character. And as you behold the glory of the Lord by the Spirit of God, you will be transformed into that glory. As you behold Him, He will transform you into that glory, from glory unto glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Glory! Hallelujah! Woo! I want to know, do you have the teacher? I want to know, do you have the teacher? If you're not building truth, if you're not becoming more gracious, if you're not becoming more humble, then you're not listening to the teacher, or you don't have the teacher, because when He's in you, He's going to make you like Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You aren't listening to the voice that says, it's time to be quiet. You aren't listening to the voice that says, come pray. You aren't listening to the voice that says, I'm here with you. You're not listening to the voice that says, that's not exactly right. You're not listening to the voice that says, you were speaking too much of you and didn't give me credit. You're not listening to the voice, that truth, that when you've got done and you've done something, you've said something and you sat down and you finally got to where he could talk to you without just hitting you right smack in the face, because you were just running off the mouth and you're running off so much he couldn't even get your attention.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
But when you finally settle down and he can get your attention, he just impresses truth on your spirit.
Yeah.
And you feel like a wretch because you didn't do. You didn't manifest grace and truth. No, you manifested that which was ungrateful, that which was complaining, that which was anti-God. You manifested something that was more akin to that mess you're supposed to deny and to that which you're to listen. But he'll teach you. But if you listen to him, I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll say, oh, dear God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry. You grieve the Holy Spirit. But when you became grieved at your grieving, and you said, dear God, would you have mercy on me? I'm so sorry, change me. I'm telling you right now that that truth and grace, if you will let it, will transform your life. And you'll go back and correct the wrong that you did and say, I'm sorry. I'll tell you why, because I got a teacher. Oh, glory. You're walking in the house, and you got a situation you got to deal with. And I'm telling you, if you just let the teacher talk to you, he'll tell you how to respond. He'll tell you how to do it. It isn't the world. It isn't old age. It's helped me to be a better husband. It's the teacher. Woo! Glory. It's the teacher that lives in me and bringing grace and truth. He impresses a truth, a principle in your mind and in your spirit. And when you yield and humble yourself before that truth, then he brings grace to conform you and shape you. Oh, hallelujah. When you're feeling the pressure of truth and your failure and your inadequacy and your insufficiency, then grace will come. When you are weak, you will feel the strength. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. When you realize that you're brought to the place of your nothingness and you see the truth and the absolute sense of your inability to do anything, then grace will come and begin to swell up in you like a raging river. Hallelujah. And you'll lift up your hand and say, I live, I live, I live, and the teacher lives in me.
Glory to God. Yes, amen. Thank you. Amen.
Let me get another point and we'll close here tonight. Now, watch this, what he does. He talks about grace as appearing, saving, teaching. But now grace isn't wrapped up in the here and now. Grace is using the here and now to prepare you for here. Grace and truth are not here just to make you a good Joe. Grace and truth are here to shape for a coming. Huh? And so grace has got an outlook. It's looking. It's looking for something, he said. And I want to submit to you, I believe that Paul in this verse establishes those two things that I'm going to interpret this consistent with the teaching of the Apostle Paul in his letters to the churches, or the church at Thessalonica. And in his letters, he consistently will speak of the rapture as an event, and then the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ. And he will distinguish between those two events in his teachings and in his writings. And I think that's exactly what he does here. That this is not looking for one thing. It's looking for two things that are in a sense connected, because they are both bringing me to that end time place where he wants me to live out my life. And that millennial kingdom of Christ and beyond. But he says, I'm first looking for that blessed hope. That's what he said. This grace is living in me. It's teaching me, the Holy Spirit teaching me the nature and character of Christ. I deny whenever I see a lifestyle that rejects God in its knowledge and wants to live on the human realm. I reject it. When it wants to live by the world's standards, I reject it. And I listen to the voice of the one that's in me, who teaches me to be self-disciplined. Who teaches me to treat my brother right? Who teaches me to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? But now what am I doing? I'm not just walking through life waiting for a grave. I'm looking to go somewhere. If I live the life he lived, then I can have the body he had. Woo, Lord. If I will die the way he died, then I can know the way he was resurrected. I can apprehend that call it a thought. I'm after a prize. What is that prize? Philippians chapter 3 tells us that it will be a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's a prize. The prize is that I don't die and dissolve into the atmosphere. I don't die and cease to be. And I don't die and just go to a spirit realm and live in a realm where there's no more any physical. It's just in that heavenly region, wonderful as that would be. No, sir. I was intended to live on this earth, but not an earth divorced from heaven and earth united with heaven. And so what is he going to do? He said, I'll raise you up. But when he raises us up, he doesn't bring us back to the sinful body we had. He doesn't bring us back to the weak, sickened, and tiring body that we had, aging and decrepit. He brings us a new body. Woo! We get rid of the tent and put on a permanent house, and we now have received the prize where we can dwell with the Lord God. And now, that's my hope. That's the happy, blessed hope. My hope is that one day, that's what I'm living for. That's why I'm killing this body. That's why I'm wearing this one out for him. Because it's going to get replaced. I am using it up. I'm burning it up. Yeah, sometimes faster than I like, but I'm burning it up. Glory. And more I age, the more I pray. God, I want to more give myself for you. I want you to know that my body is yours and it belongs to you. But I'm telling you, I'm waiting for the day when he will redeem that body and resurrect it. That's my hope. Paul said in that crowd of Sadducees and Pharisees, and says, fella, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm called in question. It's all about the hope of the resurrection. Woo, glory. That's the hope that we're waiting for. Grace in me is teaching me. Don't look down. Don't look around. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. Lift up your head and look. A prize awaits you. A glorified body. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And death will be swallowed up. Then, here we go. But I'm looking for something even beyond that. I'm looking for a glorious appearing. Now, wait a minute. He already talked about an appearing. Back here, two verses up there, he said, grace that brings salvation has appeared. He came the first time in a stable. Came the first time laid in a manger. Lived in Nazareth. Lived in obscurity. Walked the dusty trails. Walked the road of pain, the Via Dolorosa. It walked the road of agony and died on the cross. That's what it did. It died in shame in that regards, and there was a stain and a mark upon humanity and society. Oh, and God raised him up, but he only showed himself alive to a chosen few. He didn't show himself alive to the world. He never did anything else. Never preached a message. He only appeared to those who believed in him and those who were his disciples. And then he went away, and the world hadn't seen him since. Oh, but I'm telling you something. I'm going to see him. Glory to God. He's going to have a second appearing. Yeah, that's what Hebrews said. He talked about how he entered in behind the veil. And then it went on to say, and he shall appear his second time without sin unto salvation. Oh my, I tell you what the high priest has done. He did like the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He was out visible, and then he took the prize of the blood, and he went in behind the veil into the Ark of the Covenant, and he put it on. Nobody can see it. Nobody can witness it. All you can do is trust that it's accepted and that everything's all right. But I'm telling you, when he comes out, he appears again. And if he appears again, all is well. If he appears again, glory to God, there is salvation. I'm telling you, he's fixing to come out from behind the veil. He's going to come out as the high priest of heaven, and he's going to rule and reign. He will appear. He will appear. Second time.
Hallelujah.
Just keep watching. You're going to be resurrected. And then He's going to come back to this earth, and you're going to come with him. Oh, and that's what he called it, the glorious appearing. That's why the glorious appearing, that language doesn't indicate rapture, because in the rapture he doesn't appear to the world. In the rapture, it's just the secretive things, like he did when he went away on the Mount of Olives. The only ones that saw him leave were saints, and they said he's got to come back in like manner. That means he's got to come back and just appear to saints. Oh yes, and I'm telling you, that's the blessed hope. He's coming back for the saints, and he's going to give us a glorified body. But there's an event on the other side of that rapture, and it's the glorious appearing. It's when it becomes visible in all the world, and it'll be a glorious time. It'll be with pomp and circumstance and majesty and highness and holiness and glory with all the angels and all that can be done. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Hallelujah. I never left my subject. That's what stirs the fire in me, Brother Benny. What stirs the fire in me is his incarnation. Just looking at his life and the fact of God becoming man and beholding his glory full of grace and truth. What stirs this fire in me is that one who's full of grace and truth now through his Spirit lives in me and wants to fill me with that same grace and that same truth. His truth is correcting and his grace is cleansing. Hallelujah. His truth is conforming and his grace is showing me mercy and compassion at the same time. And that process going on in my life is making me more like Christ every day. It's teaching me and it's creating me a greater zeal. I'm telling you, there's a fire that's starting to burn hotter and hotter every day. And more than that, I tell you what makes me zealous is because I've got someplace I'm going. I'm going to the rapture and the second coming of Christ. I'm going to get a new body and I'm coming back. And we will no longer be a minority but a majority. God's going to appear in glory. No more lowly stables. No more lowly carpenter shops. Come on. No more baptisms in the Jordan. No more fussing with the Pharisees. No more arguing with disciples. It'll be glory. It'll be holiness. It'll be righteousness. And every knee will bow. Woo! Glory. And the earth will behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Woo! Praise the Lord. Man, if that don't put a fire in you, you ain't got nothing to stir. But if you've got a fire, that'll make you zealous. Let's work. Let's work. Know this. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If there's no zeal, there's no life. If there's no zeal, it's because there's no hope. It's because there's no teacher. It's because there's a submission period. If you lack a fire in your heart, it's because somewhere you've shut down of the teacher. You've grieved him somewhere. You've grieved. Woe is the day when God stops talking. Woe is the day when God stops talking. Woe is the day when prayer isn't growing. Woe is the day when you look upward has become a look down. Woe is the day whenever you become content with mere surface and external appearances, and you are no longer concerned about inward realities. Woe and terrible is the day when you grieved away the voice of the teacher, and he can no longer lead you as a sheep or as a shepherd leads a sheep. Woe is the day when we have taken so grieved his heart that he can no longer talk to us. We have become foreigners. We've become aliens, and we are no longer like him, and he can no longer connect with us, because we have grieved him and shamed him, and we've turned back to the godless lifestyle. I say no, let me reach for more. Teach me. Let the voice be like the sound of many waters. Let me hear it again. Let it be like a sound of a trumpet. Let it be like a sound of a trumpet and echo in the halls of my heart. Hallelujah. Lord, this is what you want out of us, a zealous people. A zealous people. A zealous people. Woo! A zealous people. That's what you want. You don't want a bunch of dried up prunes. Lord, you want those that are full of life, that are full of zest, that are full of zeal, that are full of vigor, that are full of hope, that are full of faith in you. Hallelujah.